I'm going to tell you a story to begin. My name is Mark Yoder, by the way, and some of you already figured out I'm not the Mark Yoder you thought that was going to be here, and I hope that's not a disappointment. There's other Mark Yoders. I like to tell people, and I hope this isn't, I hope you take me correct, but my greatest claim to fame is the fact that I'm first cousins with Pablo Yoder. Pablo from Nicaragua, he's passed now. But Pablo and I are not quite the same. Pablo's not, I'm not as passionate about some things in life that Pablo was, but Pablo was a good friend of mine, and I enjoyed the times that I interacted with him. The last time I met Pablo was in Nicaragua. We were serving at Mountain View Nursing Home at the time. We took a trip down there, and I spoke, and he interpreted, and that was the last time that we actually interacted together. My wife, Martha's here with me. She's from Pennsylvania, and she grew up in Lancaster County, so she's close to home. We have 9 children, and we'll do introductions later and tell you a little bit more about who we are. But I want to tell you a story. My wife and I were on the way to church, and we made a right-hand turn, and up the road a little bit, I saw this big black and white, and I said, "Oh my goodness, did you see that big skunk?" And my wife was like, "That's not a skunk, that was a dog." I said, "Well, I'm pretty sure it was a skunk." And she's like, "It wasn't a skunk." She's pretty sure it was a dog. It was dead, laying beside the road. So it was actually during a time of Bible school. So the next day, I was teaching. The next day, I said, "You know what? I'm just going to go up the road and make sure that I'm right. And that way I can tell her when I get home that it was a skunk, you know." Because it was, I said it was the biggest skunk I'd ever seen. But it was obvious to me it was a skunk. It was black and white, laying beside the road. So I drove up there, and it wasn't a skunk, and it wasn't a dog either. It was a pillow, and the pillow had exploded, and the stuffing was out. So it was a black pillow with white stuffing, you know. But from my perspective, when I first saw it, it was a skunk, and to her, it was a dog. So turn to 2 Timothy with that in mind. Turn to 2 Timothy. Our text for this weekend is taken from 2 Timothy. And I'm going to read our two text verses first, and then I'm going to go backwards a little bit. Our text is from 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 20. Reads this way, and I'm reading from the King James. "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." Let's back up to verse 15. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." The story about the skunk. Perspective sometimes makes a huge difference on what you see. So from my perspective, it was a skunk. From her perspective, it was a dog. In the end, we were both wrong. Sometimes that's exactly what happens when we look at Scripture. Sometimes we look at Scripture and we, because of our background, because I'm from Tennessee, I see things a little different, and you have a different perspective because of your background, because of where you come from, your culture. Even though we're all Anabaptist people here, I believe, tonight, we have subcultures, and we don't all see and do things exactly the same. I hope this weekend that when we look at the Word of God, that if we might have different perspectives, but at the end of the day, we might both have a wrong perspective. And I hope and pray that as we rightly divide the word of truth, we look at the Bible and just take an honest look at what does the Bible say, that we can, if we're wrong, say, "You know what? I wasn't looking at this correctly. My perspective wasn't quite right." And we might see something we've not seen before. Is that possible? Or maybe you have it all figured out. And if that is the case, then I'd be happy to talk with you. So, with our text, and tonight my topic is entitled A Vessel of Honor. When you hear the word vessel, what do you think of? What's a definition for a vessel? A container, okay. I'm going to write these up here. It is a container. What else could it be? A boat. Oftentimes a boat or a ship is referred to as a vessel. A seaworthy vessel. Whoops, I'm getting myself all right. It could be a container. It could be a ship. What else?
Pottery.
Okay, that would be a container though, right? All right. Think of your body. Is there a blood vessel? So what is a blood vessel? When it, in that context, what actually is it? A tube, a conduit, or a channel, right? So that could be a vessel. We'll just call it a tube because that's easy to write. All right, but you understand the concept. All right, so with that in mind, which one of these are we supposed to be? Then we have the word honor. Tonight we're going to talk about a vessel of honor. In order for us to understand the word honor, I like to look at, I learn from opposites. And I think we all do. Just take this for example. Would you know what white is if you never saw black? Probably not. So oftentimes the opposite actually helps you to understand what you're looking at. So honor and dishonor, if you look at them side by side, then maybe we can understand what that is. So when it says to be a vessel of honor, I have a little illustration here. I don't know if this helps us at all or not, but I have just a couple containers, and we're thinking right now in the context of container. Ken, I can't really find place for him up here, but so I'm just curious, how many of you would vote that this is a vessel of honor? Most of you would. Those of you who like coffee especially, right? And if you like pottery, even more so, right? Okay, what about this cup? Would you consider this a vessel of honor? Some of you are saying they're not sure. Okay, girls, what would you typically use this for? I found it in the kitchen here, so. What would you typically use it for? Kitchen staff?
Leftovers.
Okay, leftovers usually, right? Is it a container? Is it a vessel of honor or no? Not sure? Okay. This, I believe, is a cleaning bucket. Smells like detergent. Would you consider this a vessel of honor? Okay, maybe. So there's a couple more vessels that I want to refer to that I didn't bring up here. Right outside the door, there's a trash can. There's several of them around. Would you consider a trash can a vessel of honor? In the bathroom, there's some containers and vessels. Would you consider them vessels of honor? Okay? You're wondering, okay, where's he going with that? What makes a vessel honorable? Let's think about that just a little bit. Before we do that, in more depth, I would like to read some verses from the Bible that use the word vessel. This is taken from Isaiah chapter 30. And he shall break it as the breaking of the potter's vessel. Probably referring to a piece of pottery, of course, that is broken in pieces. He shall not spare, so that there shall not be found in the bursting of it a shard to take fire from the hearth, or to take water withal out of the pit. This is referring to, I think, the nation of Assyria, maybe. God was going to break it and just shatter it. Jeremiah chapter 18, we have the story or the account of the potter and how he was forming a piece of pottery. It says, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again another vessel as seemed good to the potter to make it. In Acts chapter 9, God was speaking to a man by the name of Ananias, and he said, the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he, Saul, is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Romans 9:21, hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? 1 Peter 3:7 says, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So here we have people being referred to as a vessel. And Tonight we want to talk about what makes me a vessel of honor or a vessel of dishonor. Sometimes when we look at the word honor, we think of the word something simply that is seen. You walk into a house and often we notice the decor. You might see up on a mantle some nice pottery, some vases with flowers in it. If you walk into the kitchen, you might see a china cabinet that's got doors, but they're glass doors so that you can see what's behind them. But the doors are protecting what's inside. And on those shelves, you'll see some really nice vessels. You don't use them very often because they're too nice to use very often, right? But in our minds, we look at those kind of as vessels of honor because they're pretty, they're nice to look at, and so they're meant to be seen. Is that correct? Is that why we would put them there? They're meant to be seen actually more than they are to be used. Okay? Sometimes a vessel of honor, or what we think of as honor, might mean to be applauded. And it could be kind of the same thing as being seen. But sometimes there's vessels that are kind of ugly, but they have a really beautiful story, right? It's meaningful to you because of what happened to it. And that's what makes it to you a vessel of honor. It might not be all that pretty, but it might be a special mug that somebody gave to you when you were a child. Maybe your parent or a teacher or somebody special in your life gave you this, and that's what makes it an honorable vessel for you. But let me ask you a question. Does it make a difference of what your current need is as to what actually is a vessel of honor? If you have a stomach ache and you're feeling the need to throw up, which of these vessels will you grab? Probably this one. In that moment, you're very happy for this vessel. Is that correct? You're not so worried about the beauty of it. What we consider sometimes to be dishonorable is actually in the moment very honorable. It's doing a job and it's doing it well, and we're very happy for the job that it does. Trash cans. Some of you said trash cans are vessels of dishonor. And maybe so. They carry something that we consider dishonorable, something that is of no use, and we pitch it. But can you imagine what it would be like without trash cans if the expectation was just throw it on the floor? Housekeepers, moms would not be real happy if that was the case. We are glad to have a vessel that contains the garbage. Slop buckets, toilets, sometimes considered to be vessels in our mind, in our human reasoning, vessels of dishonor. They carry the yuck stuff. But are you glad for those vessels? Maybe I'm taking scripture out of context tonight. I don't really want to do that. But I'd like to look at some people in the Bible as well that we might have looked at as people as being vessels or people of dishonor. But what we see, our perspective is not always the same perspective as God's. And sometimes we plain see it wrong. And we need to have a fresh perspective. Too often, the reason we don't see people for who they are is because we keep our distance. Do you know that? In the story that I told you about the pillow, I made an observation from a distance. And it's easy to do that to people. We make an observation from a distance and we label them as a dishonorable or a vessel of dishonor. But when you get up close and you see them for who they are, you recognize that there's actually more to the story and they're actually not who we thought they were. Probably getting ahead of myself just a little bit. I would like to suggest tonight that honor and dishonor has more to do with being useful than it does about what it's actually made of or what it's containing. So, like I mentioned, these several vessels that we immediately think of as dishonorable, they are very useful for the moment, for the job that they were created for. If they do it well, we're glad they exist. And they are not dishonorable in what they do because they do the job and they do it well. There's a story in the Bible. It's one of my favorite stories, and recently it really became a special story to me. And that's the woman at the well. Jesus came traveling through Samaria, and he said he was tired, he needed to rest. So he sat beside this well. I expect it was laid up with rocks or something, and he sat there on the edge. And as he's sitting there, his disciples said, you know what, we're going to go see if we can find something to eat. So they left Jesus by himself. Now Jesus, before he crossed through Samaria, he said, I must needs go through Samaria. He had an appointment. He knew that there was somebody there that he was going to meet. And here comes a woman of Samaria. And the woman of Samaria and Jesus meet. And right away, there's some cultural conflict. She looked at Jesus and she recognized him as a Jewish person, a person from a different culture. He was a man. So there was immediately these two differences. And she also knew that because she was an outcast, she was a, I don't know if she was a prostitute, but something of that nature. She was known as an immoral woman who had multiple husbands, and Jesus addressed that. And what society looked at as a dishonorable person, and she was, I want to be careful that I don't give wrong impressions, but Jesus saw that she was more than just a dishonorable woman. She was a woman who had the potential to be changed into something very honorable. She was being used, but she was being used for the wrong purpose. And Jesus knew that with his help, she could be turned into something completely different. So they had a conversation, and he simply started by asking her for her help. Now, why would he do that? Why, and he would have, as a Jew, as a man, he could have probably actually demanded it of her and said, I need a drink. Give me a drink. He simply asked her, would you be so kind as to give me a drink? And she was shocked, and she was like, you're a Jewish man, and you're asking me, a Samaritan woman, to give you a drink? And he was like, yes, I need a drink. And you know the story of how it went on. In this story, I see three vessels. First of all, I see just the pitcher of water, a humble little vessel that simply carried water, satisfied people's thirsts. But the story is not complete without that vessel. That little vessel that carried water, brought water up from the well. If that vessel wasn't in the story, we would have an incomplete story. It was insignificant in a way, and yet very important to the whole story. Then you have Jesus, the Son of God. He said, it is my business. It is my goal to be about my Father's business. And that's what he did. He was as honorable a vessel as we'll ever see. And then you have the woman, a woman who is desecrated, who was broken, rejected by society, as dishonorable a person probably as they could have found in that society. And so we have these three vessels in the story, and we look at how the story played out and how that each one was important to the story. We use the word broken a lot. We often refer to people, we talk about broken homes, we talk about broken hearts, we talk about broken lives. What does the word broken actually mean? Is it important for us to be broken? So we talk about and think about a vessel of honor, a vessel that's useful. Most times when we look at something broken, we look at it something that needs to be pitched or fixed. We look at it and say, well, that needs to be pitched. Or we look at it and say it needs to be fixed or repaired. When God looks at something broken, what does he look at? What does he see? Any thoughts? Okay, something we can work with. And God sees something useful, believe it or not. How can something broken be useful? And yet, this woman that came to Jesus, she was broken in several ways. More like she was crushed. And how can God take something that is broken and make it useful? So these containers tonight, like if I, and every illustration has its limits, but if I took this piece of pottery and I broke it, somebody would be really disappointed and probably wouldn't take the time to actually piece it back together. Now, I've had a piece of pottery. I had a mug that I really liked that somebody gave me, and the handle broke off. And I was like, man, I really want this mug. And I tried to super glue it together, and it held for a while. But after a while, it broke again. And so after a while, I just plain had to get rid of it because it just kept on breaking. God doesn't do that. God doesn't use super glue. Sometimes we forget that God doesn't just glue stuff together. God makes new. And how he does that, I can't always explain, but God is a miracle-working God. But when he sees something broken, he actually sees something that has potential. Jesus himself said that if you don't fall on the rock and if you're not broken, sometime the rock is actually going to fall on you and it's going to crush you, grind you to powder. So brokenness is important. Oftentimes, when we use the word broken, we're referring to stuff that is actually just not worth a lot. And even sometimes we look at people in that context. We say, this is a broken person. And again, either it needs to be pitched or it needs to be fixed. Whereas God looks at a broken person as material that has potential. Another story. I'm pretty simplistic. I like to use stories. Stories are something I've always enjoyed. My daughter and I visited a college, a local college. She was interested in nursing, and we were trying to figure out what would be the best course for her. And so we attended a local college, Freed Hardeman University in Henderson, Tennessee, run by the Church of Christ. And they invited us to attend, I guess it was like chapel. And I was interested in seeing what this would be like. There was, I think, close to 2,000 students in their auditorium. And their dean of students got up behind the pulpit and he shared chapel that morning. And I'm going to tell you the story the best I can that he relayed to us that morning. Made a huge impression on me. Before he was dean of students at this university, he was a teacher in a middle school, public school. Said they had one young man who just was giving them a lot of trouble. And for whatever reason, this one week, he said he was just being extremely rebellious. He was being violent. He was breaking things. And he just was kind of at his wit's end and did not know what he should do with this young man. So he called the young man. He said, I want you to come into the office with me. He said, we're going to call your father. And the young man said, well, you can try. You might not get hold of him. He said, well, I'm going to try. He said, I don't know what to do with you anymore. He said, I'm going to call your father and we'll see if we can figure some stuff out. He said what he really felt like doing was just grabbing him by the shirt collar, shaking him good and trying to, you know, knock some sense into his head. That's what he felt like doing. But he called his dad. He got a hold of him. He answered the phone. He said, listen, he said, I've got your son here in my office. He's being extremely rebellious. He's being violent. And we just do not know what to do with him anymore. And he said about that time, he heard the doorbell ringing. On the other end of the phone, he heard the doorbell ringing. And his father answered and he said, I'll talk to you in just a minute. He said, I need to get the door. So he put him on hold. And he said he heard some background noises. Pretty soon he came back. He got back on the phone and he said, sir, he said, let me tell you my side of the story. He was like, your side of the story. He expected him to tell him, you know, this is my son. He's special. He's got, you know, ADHD. He's got all these whatever. That's what he was expecting to hear. A lot of excuses for his son's behavior. Instead, this is what he heard. He said, did you hear the doorbell? Teacher said, yes. He said, that was hospice. He said, I have 1 week left to live. Approximately. And that was hospice. He said, next week, I won't be here for my son. Would you be willing, he said, to step up and be there for him in my stead? All of a sudden, his perspective was completely different. He said, the little guy that he felt like beating up the minute before. He just wanted to grab him and hug him and hold him tight. He saw him in a complete different light. And he went on to say that so often that's us. We're quick to make judgment calls on people before we know the story, before we really know what's going on. This young man was struggling with life and with death, and he had no idea. Turn to Luke chapter 7. Verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment. Again, we have a woman who was well recognized, well known in the community for being a sinner, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, Jesus, if he were a prophet, he would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto them, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman since the time I came in hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore, I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Here we had a broken woman, a vessel of dishonor, who came into Jesus. And in the best way she knew how, in her broken way, she honored Jesus. And in her own way was showing her repentance, her contrition for who she was. She knew who she was. She met Jesus. And I think there was something about the way Jesus looked at her as this sinful woman that was so different from the way other men looked at her, that she recognized immediately that there's something different about this man. And she was, I think, convicted of who she was. I believe Jesus had a way of looking at people. And when his eyes met with people, I think there was just a bearing of the soul that just people didn't experience ever before. I think of Simon Peter when he was fishing. Jesus told him to go throw out your nets, you know, and Simon's like, hey, I'm a fisherman, man. We fished all night. There's nothing biting. And in the middle of the day, there's people on the shore watching. Peter's like, I can't do this. And yet he said, if you tell me to, I will. But he fully expected that they would pull up a dry net. They pulled that net in, and I think Peter looked at Jesus and their eyes met. And the Bible says Peter fell on his knees and he said, I'm a sinful man. Just get away from me. I can't be here. Something about, I think, meeting eyes with Jesus. And I think that's what happened with this woman. She met eyes with Jesus, and she knew that she was completely open. There was nothing hidden from Jesus. He knew exactly who she was. But what I find ironic in this story is the people watching said, if Jesus just knew who she was, he wouldn't allow this to happen. The fact is, it's because he knew who she was that he allowed it to happen. Isn't that something? He knew exactly who she was, and that's why he allowed it to happen. And they were thinking, if he just knew, then he wouldn't. Too often, we are like the Pharisees, where we're watching somebody, we make our judgment calls, we don't know the story, and we see the people simply as broken, dishonorable people. But God looks at them from a different perspective and says, these are people who, if they are truly broken, there's tremendous potential. They're useful. And this woman left a brand new vessel, a vessel of honor for Jesus. And the same can be said of us. So tonight, what makes me a vessel of honor? It's not what I am doing, necessarily. Let me back up. It's not what I look like. It's not about my background. It's not about what we perceive as being honorable. The question is, am I being useful? That is the entire answer to the question, am I a vessel of honor? Now, I know in our text it says that some are for honor and some are for dishonor, and I don't know if I can totally explain what that means. But some people choose to be dishonorable. We choose not to be broken before God, and that makes us dishonorable. But no matter what we are, who we are, no matter what our calling in life is, whether we are janitors, whether we're speakers, whether we are ministers, whether we're school teachers, whether you're a mom, wherever you find yourself in life, the question is, are you being useful? Because if you are, you're a vessel of honor. When we refuse to be used of God where he calls us, then we are a vessel of dishonor. So tonight, are you a vessel of honor? Back to the question, we looked at these three. Are you a container? Are you a ship? Are you like a tube? I like to believe that I am like a tube because it's what God is doing, not in me, but through me. Does that make sense? Now, you can take you know, illustration several ways. You can be a container that needs to be filled, but I think the vessel that God wants us to be is a vessel that he can use, not what's in me, but what is going through me, like a blood vessel, flowing through us from one source to the next. Again, remember that broken is when God can use us the best. When we are broken, he can restore us and make us new. One more thing about being broken. There's a song, O Lord Who Uses Broken Things. He talks about broken clouds bringing forth rain, broken soil bringing forth fruit. Jesus, when he fed the 5,000, had this beautiful little loaf of bread. And I know it wasn't a vessel, but it was something. He had this beautiful loaf of bread and some fish. And as long as they were there, just unbroken, they benefited very little. But once they were allowed to be broken, they fed so many people. And the same for us tonight. If we are to be broken, if we're to be useful, we must first be broken.